I'm going to be going through the Old Testament here, many different verses, back and forth. I organized it according to thought rather than chronological, so it wouldn't even help you to turn through. I want you to recognize that God revealed himself to be the father of the believer, even in the Old Testament. I've heard it said in doctrinal books that Christ revealed God to be our father, that he was not known like that in the Old Testament. It's not true. A couple of verses from Isaiah, I think, show that. Isaiah 63:16, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, thou, O Jehovah, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting, or our redeemer from everlasting is thy name. Then Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, O Jehovah, his personal name, O Jehovah, thou art our father. And we are the clay, thou art potter, so he uses some other examples as well. But clearly, the fatherhood of God for the believer was taught. Now, you say, is this what you're talking about on Father's Day? Well, you need to understand that, because God, who could have made us any way possible, I've mentioned this before, you know, there are worms that can fertilize themselves. There are plants that need bees to cross-pollinate themselves. And you think, you know, amoebas that just divide, and wouldn't that be a nasty thing to be watching humans giving birth, just separating, pulling apart? You know, I mean, conceivably, God could have done it any way he wanted, and he has shown us his diversity in the way things go today. But what he did was to make it so that the babies that are born to humans cannot live on their own. They need parents. And he has made it so that it takes a father and a mother, the mother to give the birth, the father to sort of run protection and provision and all this business. Now, you say, well, what's your point? The thing is, God wanted to reveal himself as father, so he created fatherhood. He made fatherhood so that there would be something that we could identify with. And I think Jeb said it just beautifully this morning, that he wondered, you know, how would he feel about this and so on. But there is something within fatherhood that urges us to love, that urges us to protect, that urges us to be a loving father, and we don't have to work it up. Most of love that the world knows is, I want it, I want to dominate it. I mean, actually, love of my wife, there was a time when I said, I love her, I want her for myself. I want to marry her so she doesn't, nobody else gets her, you know. And so while there is that true giving, it is also a love that wants to possess. It's when you see something sparkling in the store and you say, I want that, you see. And so I love it, I want it. Well, it's different with the babies, as he was mentioning. It's not give and take, you know. And when they fail, they're trying to walk and they stumble, you don't mock them. Ah, you can't even walk. You know, our hearts aren't like that at all. It's like they take one step and you, oh, how wonderful, how good it was, you know, and you're just all encouragement and so on. This is born in our hearts because God wanted us to understand how he felt about us. Love in itself is not about feeling. Love is making a choice to do what is best for that, even if it costs you something, you see. That's what love is. That's what we need to understand. That is the God kind of love, and that's the love we have for the children. We do what is best for them, even if it's spanking them. We do what is best for them even though we don't get a lot out of it. I mean, the smile, you know, that's our reward. To see them peacefully at last asleep in bed, and that's our reward, and this is the way God feels about us. He loves us, choosing to do the best for us, but this is how he feels about us. So he was very careful to give human fathers a checklist of proper characteristics that men might show their children what a father is like. And the tragedy of today is that fathers are so self-absorbed that they don't have time for children, they don't accept the children, they don't want to bother with the children. They set them in chairs and put them in front of the TV and leave them. These are not, you know, these are progenitors, I guess, but they're not fathers, not fathers. And this is the tragedy of our day. So God wants us to know what he applauds in fatherhood. Let me share this with you, and I've broken it into two parts. First is that the proper father loves. What a father should be, he loves. Genesis 37:4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. One of the things that's mentioned here, and without censure, though it had a reaction from the other brothers, is that this father loved him. He loved the others, but he loved him more. And so the idea of a father loving, and again, this is primarily the choice to do what is right, to do what is best for that child. And this is the question then. Do you love your children? Well, how do we express that love? What are the choices? Well, we see, first of all, that he nourishes. The father will nourish the children. Isaiah 1:2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So as a father would nourish the children, so has he nourished Israel, but they have rebelled. What does nourishing involve? Well, he guides. The proper father guides. He takes the role of guidance, being the one who says, this is the way you should go. Jeremiah 3:4, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth. You lead them until they step out from your home and walk on their own path. Hopefully, they got used to the right path that you were guiding them on, and that's the path they will stay on. So guide, and guide, it's almost universally understood to be the one who leads. You guide by going first, you see. But there's another way, and that is instruction. And this is where sitting down talking about it, you explain the path. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So a father needs to have a situation where he can actually instruct the son. Now, instruction can be part physical. It can be part physical training, but it is also speaking the words. And, of course, this refers then to after they are of an age where they can actually understand the conversation. But the other part of that is that he will train. Training is attaching a reward to something done well, attaching pain to something done wrong. And this is training. This is training them to attach pain with wrongdoing and reward with right doing. And so Hosea 11:3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. You see, this is the training. But they knew not that I healed them. So he says, I was training them, but they didn't really give me the acknowledgement of it. He does not only love by nourishing, but there is another part of this that I found in the Old Testament, and that is that in loving, he expresses delight. In the older times, I think, fathers were hesitant to do that. The idea of father, their fathers and so on, it was rough and tough, and if you have to deal with your father, he boxes your ears. It was just, they were not very touchy-feely at all, you know. But in the Scripture and the Old Testament, which is the tough Testament, it was a matter of expressing delight in the Son. Notice the delight in his Son, just the Son himself, delighting in this person, letting him know that you delight in him. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so you don't hate the son, and so you spank him. You delight in him, so you correct him. You see, you don't want him going the wrong direction, because you delight in him. And let him know that the spanking, the correction, this is because, not because you don't like him, but because you delight in him, want the very best for him. Not only delighting in the Son, but delighting in his Son's wisdom. Make a lot of your child's growth. Make a big deal of when you see they have gained wisdom. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father. You have to understand, sometimes you need to appear glad. You need to say, what you did makes me happy. I always wanted to share with my family when I saw my children doing something praiseworthy. And I hadn't really thought about that as a technique. I just did it. And I mentioned before, John Calden said that he was trying to do that with his family, and he just wanted to talk to me about some of that. And but I wanted to share with the family how proud I was of this child for doing this thing that I saw. Perhaps other people wouldn't have seen. And having seen it, maybe they wouldn't have paid any attention to it. But as a father, I did. And so I think it's an important part of being a father. But then the other side is true as well. And thirdly, he is deeply pained by his folly. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father. You understand grief. That's not just anger. It's not just offended at stupidity. Grief is where you grieve in the soul, you see. And this is the characteristic of a father who is confronted by a son who is given to folly, to foolishness. And that's something that needs to be communicated. And bitterness to her that bare him, to the mother. All right, not only then does he nourish because of love, does he express delight because of love, but he is considerate of their burdens. He is sensitive to their burdens or their sins. Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, the King James says, or special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And the whole concept here of sparing the son means that under normal circumstances, you wouldn't have spared. If it wasn't your son, perhaps, you wouldn't, you know, if that son is serving you, you would treat him in one way, where if it was somebody else serving you, that dude got fired right then and there, see, or a slave situation, he got beaten, whatever the situation was. But to spare him implies that he did something wrong, that he was not able to bear the burden that you had given him. And so the attitude of a father there is to say, I am considerate of that, and I spare my son. And then in the same line, love is expressed as he pities. He pities his son, his children. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Again, this comparison between the human father and God. And this one, that of pity. Again, as I read about the old times, the fathers were stern and all of this, and the children did not receive much pity. if you felt like you deserved some pity, the dad was saying, you know, be a man, just buck up, you know, whatever. And there is some of that called for, trying to encourage them not to be a whiny baby type of person. But this says God's picture of a proper father is one who can look upon his children with that sense of pity. And I suppose this is no more true as with Jeremy, when you find that they are, you know, due to no fault of their own, having to endure a disease, endure pain, endure affliction, when they are at the mercy of wicked people, all those different things, and nothing perhaps that you can do about it, but your heart will pity them. How does that fit with your role as a father, you see? Were you raised up by a pitiless father? Understand that's not the way God wants you to be. And then finally, concerning love, and I put it this way because I think this is the image of it. The father is the last human friend but one to desert the child, because the mother is mentioned here as well. But if everyone in the world were to desert your child, you would not. You see, you don't have to agree that what they're doing is right. You may see that they're doing wrong. But, we had a situation, one of the men, a great man of God, a counselor to other preachers, had adopted a son who ended up murdering someone. And he was called to testify, and he was not there to say, my son doesn't deserve the death penalty. He was there to explain the situation. The baby was adopted, and the mother was an alcoholic, and he had that infant alcohol syndrome thing, whatever that was. And that affected his brain the rest of his life, even though he was raised in a godly atmosphere, that at certain times these things would happen. And he was there to be there. But, he was there even then with his son as a murderer, not to spare the son, but to encourage people to understand. And so the last human friend to desert. Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And so the listing of my father and mother forsake me would indicate they would be the last ones. So even when that happens, when the very last person that would ever care for me has forsaken me, God will still care. Well, it's all great to understand the love of a father, and that must be the basis. That has to be the foundation, or else all the commanding will be in vain. So I put it first, but the second thing that a father needs to understand is that his role and God's understanding of that role is one of commanding. And we see several verses here, not many. I put almost everything from the Old Testament in here. Genesis 50, verse 16, the brothers who had betrayed Joseph, when the father died, they were in a position where Joseph was the commander-in-chief at Egypt. and a snap of the fingers and a look of his eyes, and he would have had him killed. So I don't know whether they're lying here or not, but they present this to Joseph. When the father died, they come running up to Joseph and say, oh, by the way, he gave us a command before he died. And here at Genesis 50, verse 16, and they sent or charged a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father, by the way, did command before he died, saying, spare the brothers, you know. But my point here is that they felt that it was in keeping with their father's character to have sent a command to Joseph. And so Joseph would not have been, command? Fathers don't command. He wouldn't have said that. See, he would have said, I doubt that he actually said that, but it's well within the possibility. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment. And so the father has the duty to set not just suggestions and rules, but commandments. Commandments that are disobeyed only to the peril of the child. Keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother. We have here the example of the Rechabites. And if you have not thought about them for a while or don't know about them, found in Jeremiah 35, we find, for instance, Jeremiah 35:6, these Rechabites were told by Jeremiah, they were invited to come. And then he set wine before them and said, God bids you to drink. And they said, no. What? The prophet of God tells you that this is what God wants you to do? And here is their answer. They said, we will drink no wine. Why? For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. So here was a command of a father, of a grandfather in this case, that was taken as the rule of life, you see. And they were just dead set on that. And not only about drinking wine, but not building houses. In verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. Excuse me, I missed it. Verse 10. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. So he obeyed his father, Rechab. They have obeyed their father. So they didn't build houses. They built tents. I mean, they sewed tents, whatever you do with tents. So this was that. And then, why did God bring them in? Because he said, look, here are people who are obedient to their father and their grandfather, to where they're not even going to obey a prophet who sets the wine before them. Why are not you, my people, obeying me? See, the comparison between God and that earthly father. Verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people, Israel, have not hearkened unto me. And again in verse 18, Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, and he pronounces a blessing upon them. So in each case, there were commandments given, and the faithful children were faithful to obey the command without a lot of debate. You know, it wasn't like, yeah, but why? And so on. That was clear. That was the command. And in fact, at the time of the invasion of Israel that Jeremiah is prophesying, guess who didn't have their houses destroyed? Guess who was able to pack up and move out of the way and go on with their life as it had been before? The Rechabites. And that was the blessing of God. All right, under this concept of commanding then, what are we to see that God intends? Well, one of the first things is that a proper father will rebuke. In Genesis 34:30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have, his sons, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." So he was rebuking them. This is one of the pictures that God has of a father. And the rebuke is to say, what you have done is wrong. Today's culture says, don't tell them they did anything wrong. That's wrong. We need to have a clear sense of right and wrong. And the children need to know that. And so they need to be rebuked when they do that which is wrong. Then restraining. Now we have no verse that says this guy properly restrained him, but we have Eli as a bad example. 1 Samuel 3:13, "For I have told him," God says to Samuel, "I have told him," Eli, "and I will tell him, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity," notice, "which he knoweth," the sin that he knows about, "because his sons made themselves vile," or accursed, "and he restrained them not," he frowned not upon them. That's the indication that he should have. Eli is being condemned, and his house is being condemned, because when his sons gave themselves to evil, he did not restrain them. Now, restrain can mean a number of things. It can mean handcuffs, you know. I mean, we're talking about restraining. But this word, the King James margin says, frowned not upon them. The word actually, as it's used here, means to weaken or to become weak. And in this case, he let them go at full strength at what they were doing. He did not do whatever he could to restrain them by weakening their power. My personal opinion on what that word literally means. So you do what you can. You do whatever you can to keep them from wickedness. And then commanding will involve punishment if they break the command. Deuteronomy 21:18. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them," it goes on to say that he's to be taken before the elders of the city and to be stoned to death. And the idea is that, in fact, children in Israel were not supposed to grow up evil. If they resisted the commands of God and of their parents, then they were to be taken out. And of course, you wouldn't know this till they were, you know, up in their teens and so on. But at that point, if they have failed to obey God and parents, what do you think will be their life in the days to come? And so they were taken out. Now, on a practical basis, I don't imagine that there were hundreds of teenagers being killed every day. If this happened once, I'm just thinking the rest of the teenagers straightened up. I mean, they came and said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about it. I'm really sorry." They're seeing the bloody broken head of this person who was stoned to death. You know, and it just came to me how wrong I was, you know, and I want to obey from now on. So, but the punishment was there. And the fathers were, though they didn't actually do the death punishment, they were given over to that. And that was considered the right thing to do. So do not hesitate to give punishment where punishment is due. That is not hating your child. That is, in fact, loving and building that commandment. And then again, he chastens. He chastens. In Deuteronomy 8:5, "Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God," Jehovah thy God, "chasteneth thee." Again, the comparison. Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth." And so this idea of correction, which is to put them on the correct path, is usually done by chastening. Chastening, different from punishment. Punishment is something that you do that's legally wrong and you are punished for it. But chastening always has the idea of correction. So we see that in both cases here, this attitude of correction is always done from the loving attitude of the Lord, that I don't want you to go the wrong direction. And so I am attaching pain to your wrong action so that you will remember that and be less likely to go back into it. So what we find then, we come at the end, full circle, that the commanding and even the discipling, the discipline and the chastening was for the purpose of love. We come full circle with reminder that God is our Father and that human fathers at their best reflect God's character. And so I say to you this day, how do you rate in God's checklist? Are you the father that not only loves in some secret part of your heart, but you demonstrate that love by choosing the best and sacrificing self for it? And, in fact, then delight in your children. Show delight in their wisdom and show grief at their folly. Are you the one that not only loves but also commands? You're not the weak parent that brings forth the bad child. You are the strong parent with the loving attitude that brings forth the disciplined child. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, on this Father's Day, we acknowledge you as our Father in that special, wonderful spiritual way. You did so much for us that your true Son died to make us sons. And we cannot doubt your love. And therefore, because of that love, we dare not break your commands. We ask that you might help us to obey you as we learn to be the fathers and as we train our sons to be fathers that are loving and commanding. We ask that you might help us to recognize the passing on of your wisdom from generation to generation. I ask that you might open our hearts to the realization that there is such a thing as happiness in a home, though the world has forsaken it. And that happiness comes, at least in part, because there is a Father who knows how to love and how to command, knows how to nourish and knows how to chasten. We pray that you might strengthen us then to be the fathers that we ought to be. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps something I've said this morning showing you God's picture of what a father should be has struck a chord with you, and you say, there is that which I need to build in my life. There is something there that I need to understand a little better, to put my wisdom, to put it into practical use. God helping me, that's my prayer today. I want to learn these things and to put them in practice before God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me just see if I need to pray for anyone. Pray for me. These are things that I want true in my life and before my children. Father, then we thank you that you give us such a picture, that we can have not just a comparison among ourselves to think that we're better than someone else, but our comparison with your picture of fatherhood. And while this is an Old Testament picture, we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray thy blessing then upon each one of us, that we might be the father that we want to be, and in fact the father that we ought to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.